Amen. There are several theories that attempt to compete with the truth of creation. One of those is the theory of evolution. There's a reason it's called a theory. A theory, by definition, is speculation as opposed to fact. A theory that is drawn from inferences, and an inference is, this looks very old, therefore I suppose it is. Supposing isn't evidence. The theory of evolution, and along with that, the theory of a long age Earth, is just a theory, because it is based on I suppose rather than I know. But there are a couple of other theories that come from Christian circles. One of them is called the gap theory, otherwise known as the ruin restoration theory, and the other is the day age theory. One of the reasons I want to address these two particular things tonight is because the Bibles we have in our pews are Scofield Reference Bibles. And in the first couple of pages of the Scofield Reference Bibles, in the notes, he describes things that encourage the gap and day age theories. And I want to refute that just to go on the record. And in the process, give additional biblical evidence for a young earth. So first we're going to address the gap theory. This is a theory that supposes there is a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2. Let's read there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I can easily say, well, I don't see any gap between those two verses, but that's not sufficient response. Some Christians do believe there is a gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In fact, they believe it consists of a gap of billions of years. You see, they accept the old earth argument of science. They look at the fossil record and accept the dating of extinct animals and plants as being millions and billions of years old. At the same time, they also accept a six-day creation event as described in chapter 1. Well, they're Christians, professing Christians, and Bible students or scholars, and so they do say, well, yes, it describes a six-day creation in chapter 1. So to reconcile these two things, they place a gap of time between verses 1 and 2. And this is referred to as then the gap theory or the ruin restoration theory. I'll get to that in a moment. So thus they say that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2, this is when all the dinosaurs lived and died. The argument that they give is that God's original creation was perfect, but it was ruined by Satan's fall. And the ruination is described in verse 2 when it says the earth is without form and void. Thus, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, with this description, they say the terms void and without form suggest something chaotic and judgmental. To the gap theorists, a sphere covered with water that is void and without form could not possibly be perfect. And therefore, something had to have happened to make the earth turn into something so terrible. Here's the theory. Satan was given dominion over the original earth before his fall. The fall of Satan supposedly takes place sometime in the billions of years that elapse between verses 1 and 2. The dinosaurs allegedly lived and died during this period. And as a result of Lucifer's fall, there was Lucifer's flood, in which God destroyed all life on that original earth due to Satan's rebellion. Thus, the earth is without form, they say, becoming a wasteland and void of life, except that that's not what the word void means, but that's how they apply it. I want to say to you that there is absolutely no biblical evidence for this theory, and it's a figment of somebody's imagination. In fact, there are lots of reasons why the gap theory cannot possibly be true. First of all, if the gap theory were true, death would have taken place before the fall of man. This is really problematic. Would you go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12? Romans chapter 5. Verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." We know who that one man is. His name is Adam. His sin brought death into the world. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Death entered into the world as a result of Adam's sin. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." If there is an earth that existed for billions of years between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1, and Satan had dominion over the earth at that time, and Satan's sin caused death of all of the animals and all of that prior to Adam's sin, then how do we understand this particular statement? Something is very wrong with that. Sin did not enter the world until Adam sinned. And death did not enter the world until Adam sinned. Therefore, you cannot have a time period prior to Adam in which there was death on the earth. Secondly, if the gap theory were true, that would mean there would have been two cataclysmic floods over the whole world and not just one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, "Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." This is simply describing a process of forming the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is a topic sentence of a paragraph. You know what a topic sentence of a paragraph is? If a document is well written, young people, I'm going to give you a hint, but don't let your parents know that I give you this hint, okay? If you want to speed read a book, read the first sentence in each paragraph. Technically, in each chapter, if you read the first whole paragraph, and then after that, read the first sentence in each paragraph, and you do that in each chapter, you'll know everything that's in the book, if it's well written, because in each paragraph, you have a topic sentence, and the rest of the things in that paragraph simply fill out what is stated in that topic sentence. So we have Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God created the heavens and the heaven and the earth. And that is simply a topic sentence, and the rest of chapter 1 fills out that statement and describes the process by which God formed things on the earth. But the proponents of the gap theory do say that there were two floods, and they claim that 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, refer to this original flood. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Actually, we'll start with verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And they say that this thing of the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, is referring to the flood between verses 1 and 2 in Genesis. And yet, what we have in verse 4, the argument is, for since the fathers fell asleep. Who are the fathers? Those would be the first people. The first generations of men. And if this is a reference to a flood that happened before man was created, then you have a contradiction. No, this is referring to Noah's flood, and it's very clear that this is referring to Noah's flood. If the gap theory were true, there would have been no atmosphere for the animals to breathe, since the atmosphere of the earth was only created in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. But then look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. That's a confirmation that this firmament he made between the waters is the atmosphere of the earth. Another thing is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, notice, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. One heaven. Meaning that the heaven that he called the firmament was not created until after verse 2. No atmosphere before verse 2. If the gap theory were true, there would have been no light for the earth. Now, light as an entity was created in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, the sun was only created on the fourth day over in verses 14 to 18, well after the gap, where it describes in verse 16, "God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." Well, to justify the creation of the sun after the destruction of the original creation, according to the gap theory, would require the erasure of the entire universe except for the earth, which is preserved in a state of a worldwide flood. It's so illogical, it's unbelievable, and yet, according to the gap theory, guess what? Oh, didn't want to go there yet. Yeah, that's the one I want. They say that when 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 says, "The earth standing out of the water and in the water," that's an indication that there was a universal flood. I'm not talking about over the whole earth. I'm talking about throughout the entire universe. Listen, quote, "In our English language, these descriptive terms suggest that these particular waters were not confined to the surface of the planet. The passage describes a deluge that raised across the solar system and beyond, with Earth caught up in the destructive overflow. Try to draw this mental picture. Think of a dark and ruined universe with water strewn throughout it like one big messy galactic spill." I mean, is this getting a little far-fetched? I said this is illogical and unbelievable. They claim that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the word deep is referring to the universe. People twist the word of God, and this is a perfect example of it, because the word deep in Hebrew means the depths of the water. That's what it means. And it's clear in the verse when it says, "Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." It is also, to me, illogical to believe that God gave the dinosaurs billions of years to live on the earth without man, and here we are just 6,000 years after creation for mankind. Doesn't make any sense. Why would he give billions of years? What was the value to him of billions of years for the dinosaurs without man on the earth? The gap theory is illogical and unbelievable. So let's consider the day-age theory. The day-age theory says that each of the 6 days of creation were not 24-hour days, but long periods of time. This is what they call the day-age theory. They argue that since there was no sun until the fourth day, the sun could not measure a 24-hour day, and therefore, there was no time limit on the first 3 days. Since there was no time limit on the first 3 days, there was no time limit on the rest of the days either. But I want to suggest to you that from the very moment God created matter, time began. And time exists whether or not you have a watch. Anyone here tonight not have a watch on? You don't have a watch on. Anybody else? You don't have a watch on. I guess there is no time for you because you have no way of measuring it. So today is just a long period of time. Time exists whether you have a measuring stick or not, but there was a measuring stick. What was the measuring stick? The evening and the morning were the first day. Thus, with the beginning of heaven and earth, time came into existence. There was no need of a sun to have time. Time exists even if you don't have a watch. Time existed even if there was no sun to measure it, because each of the days was measured by the evening and the morning. Another argument of the day-age theory is that there was no evening and morning assigned to the seventh day. And therefore, the seventh day is still continuing today as a long period of time. Thus, if the seventh day is a long continuing period of time, the first 6 days must be also. However, I want to talk to you about this word, rested. Would you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2? So this is part of their argument as well. Where in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, the word here, rested in Hebrew, is in the Hebrew imperfect tense, which suggests the possibility of a continuing activity. But what they failed to do is read verse 3. Because in verse 3 it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work." And that verb, had rested, is in the Hebrew perfect tense, which says it was a completed act. God confirms that his resting was completed on the seventh day. As with the gap theory, in the day-age theory, death would have occurred within the animal kingdom during the long ages prior to man's appearance on the earth, and we've made a statement about that. The key to understanding that creation took place in 6 24-hour days is the word day. I believe you have the references there in Genesis 1:5, the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 8, the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13, the third day. Verse 19, the fourth day. Verse 23, the fifth day. Verse 31, the sixth day. And chapter 2, verse 2, the seventh day. And this Hebrew word, yom, can mean long periods of time. When it is used apart from numbers. Look in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. "And in the process of time," guess what? If you would look up process of time in Strong's Concordance, you would find the Hebrew word yom, day. justification for the first 6 days being processes of time, except that there is a rule that when that word is used with a number, it always means 24 hours. In fact, this word yom is used over 200 times in the Old Testament with numbers. As we have in Genesis chapter 1, first day, second day. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, seventh day. And in every single case where the word yom in Hebrew is used with a number, it always refers to 24 hours. That is a grammatical rule for that word. Since it is used with a number for each of the first 7 days that time existed, it must refer to 7 24-hour periods of time, and thus the 6 days of creation could not have been long periods of time. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. There's a very interesting thing about that word, God. It is the Hebrew word Elohim, and Elohim is plural. There is this interesting thing about the name for God in the Old Testament language. There is the name El, which is singular. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 18. There is Eloah, which is dual. And you can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15. Two. You see, in Hebrew, there is not only singular and plural. There's singular, dual, and plural. And there are different forms for each word. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you have the name Elohim, which means there's at least three. Thus, when it tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, it's telling us that all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so the Holy Spirit is identified in creation. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So we obviously have God the Father and God the Son involved both in creation. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 45, if you would go there, Isaiah chapter 45, we have God the Father involved in creation, and he says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness." Verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 45, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." I am the Lord, and there is none else. And then regarding the Son of God, John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So obviously we're talking about God the Father and God the Son. Verse 3, all things were made by him, that is, by the Word, the Son of God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in the Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, the Son, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The truth about creation is this. The triune God, with all three members participating, created the heaven and the earth in 6 24-hour days. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is the equivalent of a topic sentence in a paragraph. It simply states that God created the heaven and the earth. And beginning in verse 2, it describes the process of creation as he built it step by step. After all, he did take 6 24-hour days to do this. And why did he do that? Because he was establishing time. And he was also establishing a basis for something he will use regarding salvation. And after we study the 6 days of creation, we're going to have a special message on the 7th day and why. Why the 7th day? The earth being without form and void simply describes the earth as a ball of raw material that God was going to use to shape the earth into its present form. There's nothing chaotic or judgmental about that. In fact, when we read in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hands. We are a work in process, just as the creation was a process over 6 24-hour days. Rather than trying to explain away God's creative ability, we ought to be praising him for it. And just as he shaped the world, we ought to be grateful that he shapes our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. At the end of each day of creation, God looked at it and saw that it was good. Wouldn't it be great if at the end of each day of our lives, God looked at us and said, "Today was good. Today was a good day." And we look forward as when he concluded creation, he looked over everything and he said it was very good. Wouldn't it be great when our lives are finished here on this earth and we stand face to face with our God and he says, "You did very good." Wouldn't that be great? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of the information that you have given us in your word regarding these things. And as we continue our study in them, help us to learn, to understand, but more than that, to gain a great deal more appreciation for what you are able to do. You spoke, and light came into existence. In 24 hours, you created everything that is. And when we look at the complexity of the things you made, we are in awe of what you're capable of. Lord, may the work you do in us show that creativity, that power, that our lives might glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.